Well, we are looking at this series and the basics of Christian living. And we had last week kind of given that definition of what a church is. The word church itself is a compound word. It means to be called out from. And actually, it means a set apart assembly. We are distinct. And there's something about this church that is unique. It's not like any other organization that has ever been, although the term had been used all the way back in the centuries before the New Testament, political assembly. And it had structure, it had organization, it had purpose, and it had community. So those elements were what the phrase or the word God used to give us this idea of church. And when we think of that, many of the usages, almost all but three, I believe, throughout the entire New Testament are dealing with the local church, the local assemblies. And that you look at when it comes to the usages and such. When Jesus did say in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. And it's the called out ones. I will build it. And the present tense of the verb means it's an ongoing process. And here we are in 2025. And that process of building the church is still continuing. And so we are dealing now with the connection with, association to, and identification with, and even membership attachment to this church. So last month, we actually looked at historical instances. And you can see how throughout the course of time, from the early centuries all the way up until even the Puritan days, that there was an identifiable connection with the church. There was a process that was undertaken by which people were connected to and where they were a part of and made a member of the church. By the way, throughout time, membership has always been voluntary. It's not been something coerced. It's not something forced. It's a voluntary decision. And we even mentioned after the Reformation, a departure from the Catholic practices immediately produced a variety of approaches. That's where you have a different, even today, I mean, that's 300 years prior, 400. And even today, there's a multitude of ways in which church membership is observed in church membership. But the one component that really must not be overlooked is that there is, from the New Testament, inferences for this idea of membership. And membership is not new. If you're here today, how many of you have a Costco membership? Or a BJ's membership, or a Sam's Club membership, okay? You do. So that means if you do not have such, you would be excluded from participating in their sales and purchases and everything else. There are some who have membership in clubs. How many of you are part of an HOA? That is a membership, an exclusive membership to those who are neighbors and dwellers in that community. So membership is something that's in our society, and it's all over the place. Now, that does not mean that the church has borrowed that from society. But I think it understands and is included from the very beginning, the onset of church. However membership is done, the idea of being connected, the idea of it being attached, the idea of being identified. So we looked last week, church members together maintain communal identity. There were those who were of the church, and there were those who were not. And that was something that was recognized. When you see in, it's not listed here, but when you look at the idea of us as a church, we have a name, we have a recognizable identity. It's Heritage Baptist Church, and that's who we are, and that's how we are identified. And so if those who are a part of this church are attached, there's an identity with this body. Number two, church members together handle ministry conflicts. And so that was a means by which the people were together and to be able to handle things. And that's where this issue arose in the church, in the Jerusalem church, among the believers, the identifiable attached group, the assembly. You had the Grecian widows, you had the Hebrew widows, and there became a conflict. And who settled it? They did. Themselves. And they didn't go outside. They didn't go to the courts. They didn't go to any denominational headquarters. They did not go to the Pharisaical order. They dealt with it internally and they dealt with it itself. And that's another inference to the membership. Here's where we pick it up from last week. Wow. church members together, they chose qualified leaders. Now, this is a follow-up of when it comes to conflicts. And in Acts chapter 6, what we find when you look at it, wherefore, brethren, now, what are some, when you look at this passage of Scripture, what are some of the phrases or words that indicate that there was a collective togetherness? There was this identifiable attachment. What are some of the phrases? What? Brethren, okay, those who are believers, yep. Anything else? Okay, beloved. Okay. Ourselves. Look out among you. Among you. Talking about an internal search. The whole multitude. And then you look again. They chose. They set before the apostles. So when you look here, the inferences are pretty strong that there was some way in which there was this communal togetherness in which they identified seven men among them to be able to handle this issue that took place in the conflict between the Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows. Now, this is an inference. Now, you never find the word church membership in all the Bible. There are other words you don't find in the Bible either. What are some other words you don't find in the Bible, but we believe them?
Rapture.
Trinity. There are words that are not there, okay? But we do find inferences for such things. So the church members chose qualified, and that's key too. You might want to circle that. When they had someone who needed to be involved and in charge and to be taking care of these conflicts and these matters, they were qualified. Well, who qualified? Well, the apostles set forth the qualifications, but remember something about the apostles. They were divinely selected, and they were, I don't want to say inspired, but when they did write, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so God chose the apostles, remember, to be part of the foundation upon which this church is being built. Therefore, they have authority and some responsibility. That's a good question. Would these be considered the first deacons? It's my understanding that yes, they are not called such. But when you look at the word serve, let's go back here, whom we may appoint over this business. So it gives the idea that these men would be assisting because the apostles, their responsibility is to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that these deacons, I'll use that, were selected to take off of the plate of these apostles and doctrines because the church at this point, remember, it went from 120 upper room to 3,120, and then it went to at least 5,000 men, males, in one fell swoop. I mean, you're talking probably just a few months worth of time. And how many, while the church multiplied, the number of disciples grew, the number of apostles stayed the same. You have 12. And he said, it's our responsibility to feed the flock. It's our responsibility to minister the word. And this issue here needs to be addressed. And so that's where deacons came about. That's my understanding. The long answer. Sorry. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the church members together commissioned selected missionaries. One of the first places you find missionaries is Acts chapter 13. It started with the Antiochian church. And the Antiochian church, remember? It's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was established largely after the persecution that took place, Acts chapter 8, when Saul of Tarsus, prior to his conversion, was leading persecution effort. Believers assembled together up in Antioch. This is where they were first called Christians. Can I have somebody read Acts 13, verses 1 and 2? Who's there would read that for us? All right, Alex. How about we go to then follow it up at the end of the missionary journey, 2.5 years later, Acts 14, 26 and 27. All right, George. You're going to have a bookend situation here. You're going to have the start of missionaries, and then you're going to have the conclusion of the missionary trip. So Acts 13, 1 and 2, Alex.
Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger,
Okay, so separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. You in the church, you set them apart, and they were already actively in the church. They were already connected to the church. They were already identified with the church. They were associated with the church. And I would understand that they were attached and committed. I will even say that. And so they were sent. And apostello is the verb that is used here. And the same word means to send on a divinely appointed commission in this sense. So this was not just a sightseeing trip. This was divinely commissioned, sending missionaries. And who were the ones who would send them? The church. That's why when we have the 14 different missionaries that we send, it is incumbent upon this body of believers to be knit together and to identify these missionaries as worthy of being sent and therefore approved by the whole congregation. Last week we had a church meeting. And it's the one meeting of the year. It's the annual meeting. And the whole church, well, I should say this. The entirety of the church should be engaged, involved in this kind of a decision because this is our church. And this is something that we do as far as, well, what about the support of these missionaries? What about the sending of these missionaries? What about the understanding of our responsibility as a church body? And therefore, it is incumbent upon all of us to say, I need to participate in this because it's a responsibility. It's a privilege and a responsibility. So they sent them. Who sent them? The church.
Can I just say, I'm not a member of the church, but I, coming from a Catholic background, I'm still in awe about how the Protestant church conducts its own business. Governance. We don't realize what a gift that is to go from having no voice at all to having a voice.
Yeah.
It's just a vote. I mean, it's just beautiful.
Yeah. Well, now, let me ask you a question then. Scripturally, which seems to be the more biblical model when it comes to church involvement, participation? Yeah. Yeah. And that's what we're doing right now. We're building a case and showing from the scriptures the idea. Now, again, membership in its formalities and all its ways in which it is shown, the process. However, the result is where we all together participate. We all together have a voice. We all together pray. We all together are informed. And that is why the whole church. Now, the Antiochian model, I don't know what their numbers were, don't know what all the different dynamics were, but you can't help but to find within that Antiochian church an involvement of the whole body. Now, does that mean 100% participation, 100% attendance? I don't know that. But all I know is that when they decided, it should be, I mean, if I'm going to participate, then I really need to be present, okay? I need also, before I'm present, to be praying. That's why in this church, we give a two-week notice before anything is voted upon. So the budget is posted. The missionary support is posted. All things that have to be decided of by the church. So it gives me time to pray for my church, for where God has put me. For my involvement. Okay. And then Acts 14, 26, 27, on the 2.5 year end, here's what happens when the believers, or let's go, George, read that for me, please.
Then sailed to Antioch, and once they had been recommended to the grace of God, their work they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done to them. Now,
okay, so when they were completed, they came and they gathered the whole church together to hear. Why? Where there's accountability. What took place on this 2.5 year trip? And how did our support, how were our prayers answered? And there was an informing and there was a collective desire to know how these missionaries sent by them, authorized by them, were faring and what they were doing. We have that periodically. Missionaries will report in by Skype, or they'll send pre-recorded messages, or we'll have them come. That is a grand opportunity for the whole church body to be together, to be able to hear what's going on. How are my prayers being answered? How are my dollars and cents being used? It's an investment. All right. Any comments before we go on? Any thoughts? George.
One thing, it doesn't mention it, but I would imagine that there would be rejoicing.
Oh, yeah. I suppose.
Hearing the Gentile being saved.
Yeah. I would believe that being the case, especially in the Antiochian church, because remember, shortly thereafter, you would have the Jerusalem Council where there were the false teachers now that came and started to spread heresies and add to the Word of God. And so the Gentiles were a little bit uncomfortable. And so they had to correct that. And there was rejoicing in all that afterwards, Acts 15.
Back to point number C. Members chose all out under our church as a nominating committee. Mm-hmm. And then the whole church votes on those who were nominated. Mm-hmm. Now, do you think that they chose among them? Mm-hmm. Do you think that was a whole church thing? I mean, instead of today, I think it's one thing.
Yeah, I don't know.
I mean, I know the purpose for why we have a nominating committee. And also, it's just.
Yeah, the one thing that's not clear is that whole process, because if you have at least 5,000 men, at least, you're going to select seven. How do you know? And some of these are new believers because they just got saved several months ago. But he's asking them, and he gives qualifications. And then when they were presented to the apostles, then the apostles, quote unquote, confirmed it and laid their hands on them and set them forth in that particular ministry. So that's where, again, I think there is liberty in certain ways in which things are done. So long as we're not going beyond what the scriptures say. And so, yeah, we've chosen, and I will say that's something that, and I don't mean to throw anybody on the bus, but I inherited that, and I think it's a good process at this point. And there have been some who said, hey, have you considered so-and-so? And there are times where within the nominating committee, meaning that there were four of us this year, and so therefore, if there's anything that is known about a person that would disqualify them, before it gets to the congregation saying, oh, by the way, this person disqualified because of that. You don't want to do that in a public setting. Yeah.
And then the other thing, how big was that church? We had only seven deacons. I mean, you look inside of our church, we have four.
Yeah, I don't know.
Well, I mean, there's no rule that says how many you should have.
Yeah, I don't know. There again, it's a liberty thing. If your church grows, and I think some rule of thumb is one per 25 people or 25 members or something of that sort. It's all depending on the church, qualifications, that sort of thing. But there again, there's liberty that the church has to not go outside of the parameters of Scripture, but be able to do things as scripturally as possible. Make sense? All right. Well, the next point that we make is church members together preserve doctrinal purity. Let's go to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. May I have somebody read Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Who's there first? Gary? The 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 passage is dealing with the issue that took place in the Corinthian church, which Matthew 18 addresses. But let's start with Matthew 18, 15 through 17.
Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
All right. So here you have what's known as church discipline. I understand it to be a four-step process. So the first thing you do is if there's an offense, a sinful activity, sinful violation of the Word of God between you and somebody else, a breach in the relationship that you have, you go to that brother and you personally, lovingly confront, address the sin. If there's repentance, then it stops. But if there's no repentance, no, there's a rejection of that, you go to the next level and take two or three or one or two more with you so that an amount of two or three witnesses. That's a principle all the way back from the law and even prior to the law, where you'd have the establishment of a proof or a legal matter. If they don't hear the two or the three, you tell it to the church. Now, who is the church? The church is the gathered group of born again, baptized, assembled, connected together, identified believers. And that's where there is, here's the argument, the inference for a membership issue. Can you, quote unquote, put somebody out of a membership if they are not even identified as a member? The answer is no, because they're not connected. Well, they might be attending and they might be regular, but on the same token, if they're not responsible, if they're not connected in the sense that there's accountability. Now, you can go through the process, and you should go through the process, but if they were, you can't dismiss them if they're not actually a part. This accountability, I think the Lord built into the church, and again, it's local church because you can't do this on a universal scale. We can't call the believers in Ukraine and ask them about the issue that's taking place here in Flemington. He's talking about the local church, the local assembly. The local assembly keeps itself pure. And that's why, and who's involved in this? Tell it to the church. And that would be in its entirety, not just a select. Don't just tell the pastors. Don't just tell the pastor and deacons. Tell it to the whole church. And that means there's a gathering together, there's assembly, and the whole church together needs to be informed and be involved in that process. Now, if the unrepentant sinner rejects the church, then they are removed, and the term could be excommunicated, and you view them as a Gentile or a tax collector as if they aren't even saved. That's the idea. And so it doesn't mean you walk on the other side of the street when you see them. No, it's the idea that when you do see them after the fact, then you would seek to bring them to the place of a full repentance, because it may very well be that they're not even saved. So that's the process. The church keeps itself pure. All right? And so that is what, and we've done this as a church a number of occasions. There are some occasions where we didn't have to go before the church that you never even know about because the person repented. Then there's other cases we had to bring it before the church. And in one case, remember the old building, we brought it before the whole church and dismissed the member, but the member later on repented and came back and had that person come before the whole church and seek the church's forgiveness, which was it's just a beautiful thing. But the church is maintaining its own purity. Make sense? Go ahead, Jim, and then Linda.
Okay, one or two. Is that labor, or is that, would that be a deacon, or...
Yeah.
I mean, if I have a problem with authority, mm-hmm. that would harm the authority. I know you're doing this, but mm-hmm. most pray with the authority says, no, your business, too. Mm-hmm. Now, should I go to you, or a deacon, or should I grab George and, Gary, or what is the...
Yeah, I think the process would include at least one of the leadership, whether a pastor or a deacon. When it gets to the church, obviously the pastor is going to be known because the pastor would be the one. But there is to be some identifiable person of leadership that should be involved in that.
Set authority mm-hmm. in the church as a deacon or a pastor as opposed to just...
Well, in the two or three, there's much authority in that as well, because now you have, I don't want to say, but it is a majority. And it's and by the way, this whole process is never punitive. It's not to cast judgment. It's not to be, get rid of this guy. No, it's always restorative. It's always seeking to bring a person to restoration, to repentance. That's the process. That's the desire. And it's not a two-day process. I mean, this is, depending on the circumstance, it could be a month or two, or even perhaps more, depending on the circumstance. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. You might build some more than Jim said. So it's not like, three people, and when would be the appropriate time to bring that up in the congregation? But we wouldn't speak to you for... We would just...
No, it wouldn't just be that, okay, Pastor Troutman, this person sinned, therefore, on Sunday, this person has to appear before the church. If not, they're going to be disciplined out of the church. And as a matter of fact, no, I don't have that authority. And I would not do that. That's unbiblical. However, well, somewhere when it, tell it to the church, somewhere along the line between take one or two, tell it to the church, there is the leadership involved in it. And that's where either deacons or pastor or both. And again, the process is not just a quick hurry up, get it done, because you're looking to restore. You're looking to bring repentance. And that's where prayer support really is.
When you tell us in the church, you just say this person is in violation, or if there's specifics?
Yeah, that's a good question. In our case, what we've done is we have indicated to pray for, and we name the person, for conduct that's unbecoming of a
right,
believer.
So that's specific, that's
yeah, because you don't want to turn into a gossip session.
Well, we're not trying to
embarrass what do they do? We got to really pray because this is what happened. And so sometimes we put our gossip into prayer requests. No, we don't do that. Eileen?
So maybe I'm hearing this wrong. So basically, in order to be saved, you have to go through church members.
No. The idea is we're dealing with a sin issue. If there is a sin issue among a member, it could be fornication, it could be adultery, it could be pornographic addiction, it could be explosive anger, it could be whatever sin it would be. If it's unrepentant, then we take these steps, and it very well could be one or two possibilities. Either the person is not saved in the first place, or they are just saved and are very, very much callous to the Spirit of God's working. And one of the two. But salvation is always salvation by grace through faith alone.
So when they repent, they do it to the church or directly to God?
Well, that's another good question. Because if it gets to step number three, tell it to the church. Now all of a sudden the whole church knows. And if there is repentance, my thought is, yeah, they would stand before the church. Listen, please forgive me. I repented for my sin. And the whole church had been praying for them. The whole church had been informed about this. Therefore, let the whole church be understanding there has been restoration. And how that is all done, again, it can get pretty, But that's where wisdom, and that's why, again, listen. The entirety of the church involved in such a situation like this is where there is much prayer support and there is much unity and harmony and Holy Spirit of God working. Because if it's only a select few and, you know, attendance to such a thing is very sporadic and not at all, well, then somebody hears about, oh, I heard this. What does that mean? And all of a sudden, things get, even like last week at the meeting or so, or even on a Sunday night, if there's something going on, it's like, well, what happened? And the response could be, you know what, you ought to be there. That way, you know. Because then the potentials are, every step removed is a potential for further misunderstanding, miscommunication, and misstatements. So if four people later hear about this, it could be something totally different of what it was intended. I saw another hand. Go ahead.
Just to clarify the repentance. Our repentance is always to God, face to face first, then we don't receive our forgiveness, you know.
It's both.
It is both.
Yeah.
But God is first.
Well, sure. Yeah, that's what this whole process is.
Just clarify that it's not that we get our... I'm not seeking the repentance of the church and neglecting God.
Well, yeah. I think that's pretty well. Is that what kind of you were referencing? Yeah. Okay. All right. So the church itself is, if I can go there, gentlemen. Okay. That's why the church itself, with the authority of the church, and who is the church? The church is the people. The church is just not the pastor. Church is not just a pastor and the deacons. The church is pastor, deacons, people. That's why this connectivity. That's why this attachment. And it's like your job. How many of you say, well, you know what? I don't feel like going on my job tomorrow. I'm not even going to call it. I'll just stay at home and stay in bed all day. And then your job, and there's responsibility you have on your job, right? So your boss may call, hey, you coming in? You're supposed to be at a meeting. What's going on? I don't feel like coming. Well, listen, if you're not here for this meeting, you're fired. Right? Could that happen? Yeah. How many, as far as baseball, I remember one time in basketball practice, and I was the captain of the team, and the coach expected certain things. Well, I decided I'm not going to practice. And the coach was asking, where's Troutman? I don't know. Nobody knew. And the coach ringed me out, and he should have, because it is my responsibility to this team. It's my involvement with this team and my position in this team. I had to sit out the next game, actually the first half. He put me in the second half because we needed... anyway, but we are in a... Listen. We're in a day and age where there's a lot of take it or leave it. But see, these inferences are saying it was not a take it or leave it situation. There was commitment. There was involvement. There was participation. And it wasn't, well, let the pastor handle it. No, it was full engaged involvement because we are connected together here. We've been called out in order to represent in this world believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an attachment and expectation of that. Okay? That's why he mentions Paul writing to Timothy, and this is kind of in a section on the church's kind of the order of service, if you will, where the church is called a pillar and the ground of the truth. Letter F. Church members manage financial distributions. In Acts chapter 4, when there was need in the church financially among those who were lacking, the individual members brought to the apostles, the leadership, set it before them. That's Acts chapter 4. And the same thing in Acts chapter 6. The distribution was made by whom? The church. And the authorization was given to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Can I ask somebody to take that? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Who'd volunteer that? Eric. And while he's turning there, just remember, the whole church, the authority of the church is self-governing. It is an autonomous body of believers. The inferences for church membership are showing where the people collectively are together and committed to each other, with each other, for each other, for the advancement of the gospel message of salvation and for the purity within the body, as well as the ministry that takes place, and as far as fellowship and encouragement. More on that later. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Eric.
For the saints, as I have given the order to the churches of Galatia, so to be. On the first day of the week, let everyone who lay by hand store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come.
Okay, on the first day of the week. That's the typical day when people get together to assemble. All right. Now, going back to the Acts chapter 4, along with the 1 Corinthians 16, this was a relief effort because there were believers who were suffering financial hardship, because once they got saved, there are a lot of times they lost their livelihood. Or the Roman government persecuted them. Or the Jewish religious establishment disowned them, basically. And that's why in Acts chapter 4, which has oftentimes been called Christian communism, which it is not. Acts chapter 4, let me just put it up here real quick. All things common, meaning out of true biblical love and concern for each other. The church people took care of fellow church people. They weren't taken care of. This was not a government program which they took care of everybody outside of. This was an internal, organized effort to take care of those within this body who were in need. And so what they did was, it was voluntary. It was not coerced. Communism is a coerced system. And you don't have a choice. And then it is distributed according to the determination of the dictators. And most times the dictators skim off the top, and while the poor get poorer, the rich get richer. That's the unfortunate way. That's not the way it is in the church. And they identified themselves, brothers and sisters. No jealousy, no envy, no suspicion, no spite, no competition. And so it was a personal choice. Now, who oversaw this? The leadership of the church. But the whole church was involved. Okay? And so that's why when you look at all these inferences, the inferences I think are pretty clear that there was some identifiable way in which these believers in assembling together had attachment, connection, commitment, involvement, participation, and so forth. Any comments before we move forward? Any comments? I don't know if I'll get through it all, but if not, we'll pick it up next week. Eileen.
You know, you mentioned, you know, a lot of the churches don't make money, and that's not true. You know, a lot of big churches are raking in millions and millions of dollars.
There are religious organizations and quote-unquote churches that make money a very high priority. There are. And there are pastors who, or leaders. Now, I have not yet bought a Learjet. Okay, I probably will not. All right? But there are some unfortunate instances where leadership is, quote-unquote, fleecing the flock and padding their pockets. And in false teaching, that's one of the hallmarks of false teaching. Money. 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 We saw that in Africa when we were over in Africa. You might have seen it in Uganda where there were those who would tout and promote their own preaching. And when it comes to faith healing, you would pay money in order to get healed. Well, if you didn't get healed, it's because you didn't pay enough of money. And if you don't believe, then you got to pay more money. And it's like, God have mercy. God have mercy. George.
I was going to say that the whole issue shows the importance of Acts 6, where the leadership and the financial to the people was there supposed to be
Yeah. That's a good model to follow because it protects the people, it protects the deacons, it protects the pastor. And I've oftentimes said, I don't want to know money issues. When it comes to who gives, I don't need to know it. I don't want to know it. All I know is the bottom line. Here's what's coming in. Here's what's going out. And the church body votes on the budget. Here's yes. And so that's a good checks and balances. And that's the beauty of the church. And that's why everyone in the church has that voice and has that capacity and has the responsibility to be able to make their voice known and to participate in that way. This is your church. This is not my church. This is our church. And it's actually God's church, if you really want to be true to that. Yeah. Rosemary.
I just reviewed events around Independence Day back in 1700. And, you know, it's like the American electorate. How many people actually vote?
Yeah.
It's such a precious privilege, their right.
Yeah.
And yet,
well, in general, listen, I think the general societal norm now is to complain more and to participate less. Isn't that true? Or question more and involve less. And I'm not sure how that table is turned. All I know is I'm reading a book right now. It's an excellent book. Written by secular psychiatrists, one of them, and the other is a champion for freedom of speech. It's an excellent book. And I can see how on the university campuses some of this stuff has started, and it's filtered up through. And there are, it's called The Coddling of the American Mind. And how, I think the subtitle is how universities have set up people, students for failure. And it is an excellent read. And I can see how some of that is, some of the thought has infiltrated even biblical Christianity. And it's one of those things where what we have to do as believers in Christ, as we stay true to the Word of God, and as we are true to the biblical framework, like these inferences or these significances, that's where the blessing of God will be. That's where the power of God will be, and that's where the peace of God will reside, and that's where the ministry of God will advance. And so Let's look at some significances. When we look here, church members are spiritually related to each other. And this is true for believers just anywhere and everywhere, but within the local church. Let's look at Ephesians 4:16. Who would read Ephesians 4:16? All right, Mary. How about 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 20? All right, Gary. And then how about if we go to 1 Corinthians 12, 26 and 27? 26 and 27. All right, Jim. Let's hear these verses, and we'll read them in a string. And again, this is just a sampling of passages of Scripture. We are spiritually related to each other. Ephesians 4:16 says this. Yeah, boy, there's so much in there about the interrelationship that believers have within the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 20.
But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body.
Mm-hmm. So when you look at what is said here, just look at verse 12 before. As the body is one, many members, all the members of that one body, being many are one. There's an emphasis there that the body is not a disjointed, disconnected group of believers. It is a fully connected. And that means as the believers, Sunday morning is not just the time that the church is together. We are together even when we're not physically present. So that means we are praying with each other. We're praying for each other. We are contacting each other. We're helping each other. We're working with each other. But the dynamic of being together at the services is something that should not be neglected because we are interrelated. Now, by the way, what are the ways in which we are spiritually connected together as believers in Christ? What ways are that? How does that come about? Did I ask that correctly? Do you know? Sometimes I know what in my mind I'm seeking, but how to get it. Okay. Okay, we're all from God. We're all chosen of God.
So if we're a body, there's 10 members, and I think it talks about the head can't stick to the heart, right? We need you to work to the head, right? Mm-hmm. Every member is going to have a different role.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
In that sense, we're connected. Now, I might not have the gift of whatever. I don't have the gift of music, let's say. Does that mean that I'm excluded from the church? No. I have the gift in other ways.
So yeah. I am going there. So when you look at your outline, you will see, point D, we're serving together. We'll get to that next week. But how many of you are here saved through the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Anybody saved differently? No, you're not. So that connects us together because we all have one Savior. How many of you here have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you as a believer in Christ? Okay, every one of you. If you're saved, you have that. Okay? How many of you have a direct relationship with God that is permanent and is lasting? How many have a home in heaven? See where I'm going with this? We are related to each other spiritually. And that means when we get together physically in assembly, we have so much in common. And quite honestly, we need each other. On Sunday mornings, on Wednesdays, on Sunday nights, and even all the other times, we need each other. And during the week, like we're going to have opportunity to minister to Jonathan and Alyssa with meals. There's somebody who had opportunity to minister to Jim when he was for his knee surgery or to George or on and on. You can go throughout the whole. We are connected together in Christ. That's what makes us that spiritually dynamic, called out group of people. That's why there's no competitions. And that's why there's no envies. That's why there's no better than anybody else's. The level of the ground at the cross is level. We all got saved the same way. You all have the same Holy Spirit. You all have the same prayer. You all have the same destination. You all have the same Heavenly Father. On and on we can go. And that's what puts us together and brings us together in this church. All right. We'll have to stop right there. I'll pick it up next week, and then we'll go to our next topic. And praying trust this is helpful to you. By the way, I did pick up, it was recommended to me. There are very few books written on church membership. One that I picked up that was recommended to me was from the Nine Marks Ministry, Capitol Hill Baptist Church down in Washington, D.C. And there are some interesting thoughts that they have on membership. And if you want a copy, I can get one to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you in Jesus' name for the privilege that we have to meet together and be a body of believers and to uphold the responsibility, and not just a responsibility to you, but the responsibility we have one with another. We're connected. And pray that these lessons and these thoughts and these verses of Scripture, these explanations would be helpful in our understanding the role and the participation and the involvement we have when it comes to church. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.